as a special gift, and it's there for us to love one another with that true love that is a many splendored thing that we see in the song. I want to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to read just verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 13, and it's verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to read that. You can turn it in your Bible if you would like to do that, and or on the screen there. Reading from the New American Standard Bible, it says this: "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And then the first part of verse 8, love, true divine agape love, never fails. Great description, all verbs here. As we look at verses 4 through 8, we're going to see three things about love. We're going to see what love is, and then what love is not. And then third, we're going to see what love does. What it is, and we did that last time, and what love is not, and then what love does. Last time we did look at the positive side of love, and we saw that love is both patient and kind. Today, we're going to start looking at what love isn't. And we're going to only look at the first one. We're going to zero in on this first one, which says love is not envious or love is not jealous. That's the very first one. And one thing I want to point out before we get into that is notice the word not, N-O-T, that's used in verses 4, 5, and 6. And we find it used seven times. The Greek word that's used there is a strong word. It means something like not in any way, shape, or form. If you were going to try to read this the way it was written, you would have to emphasize the word not, or maybe even lift your voice a little bit, where it would say, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love. I become a noisy gong. He goes on and says, if I am not, and so on. It would be like emphasized, underlined, bigger letters is the word that's used there. The Living Bible. It came out in 1971, and I think it picks up on that thought or that idea that's in Scripture here. And it uses the word, and it seems to be a little stronger to me than not, is the word never. And that's how it translates it. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-6, it's the Living Bible, it says, love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly ever notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice. And so that one seems to be a little bit stronger, not kind of word to me when it used the word never. And we don't like those words. When your wife looks at you and says, you never. Well, that's a big strong word, right? I never, well, you know, sometimes, but not never. See, it's a bigger, stronger kind of word that's used here in this passage. And so it's the word not. Next, we see the word envious, or you might have the word jealous in your translation. We see the word envious or jealous. Shakespeare called jealousy the green sickness. King Solomon called it rottenness of the bones. And that tells me that it is a very bad, hurtful thing. Not only does it hurt you, but it hurts others. And it hurts others more and more and more. A very hurtful word. It's rottenness to the bones. I'm going to make a statement that I believe, and let me give it to you and see if you agree with this statement. Here's the statement. Many believe that jealousy is the most powerful of all man's emotions and the most dangerous, unquote. And I would also add, probably the most destructive emotion that we have. Solomon said this about jealousy in Proverbs 6, verse 34. Proverbs 6, 34, it says this, "For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge." Notice those words describing jealousy. Revenge, no mercy, fury. It's a very powerful, strong word. The New American Standard Bible says this in Proverbs 6:34, "Jealousy enrages a man." See, the Hebrew word for jealousy means to be intensely red. That's speaking of something that's deeply emotional. When we get red in the face, means that it's touched us deeply where we live. And so it means deeply red, speaking of deep emotions that is revealed on someone's face. There's something else about the word jealousy or envy. Jealousy is a word that never stands alone. It is always connected to things like anger, strife, hatred, vengeance, even murder is connected to jealousy. Remember the story of Cain who killed Abel out of jealousy. Saul tried to kill David because he was jealous. And so jealousy is a word that never stands on its own. It's always connected to things. And sometimes I wonder if someone might realize they have an anger problem and they've done everything they can do to try to get over the anger problem. The problem with that is maybe it's a jealous problem causing the anger. And so you got to go back to the root of the cause. That doesn't mean all anger is caused by jealousy, but sometimes I wonder if maybe that is the reason. And so they just angry all the time because they have this jealous problem in their heart and life. The Greek word that's used for jealousy or envy literally means to boil or to be fervent. A jealous person is one who's boiling over about something or someone. They're boiling over about what someone has that they don't have. And they're determined to get it. Jealousy and envy. When you study the idea of jealousy and envy, you'll notice that there are two forms, two categories, two parts, however you want to term it. The first form is the bad form. The second form is the really bad form. So there's a bad form and a really bad form of the word jealousy or envy. The bad form is more of the selfish form of jealousy. The selfish form of jealousy thinks or might even say words like this. Well, what about me? What about what I need and what I want and how I feel? And so that's a jealousy, that's a selfish jealousy. And a selfish jealousy is you're always focused on me related to someone else or to what they have that you don't have. And so then you get jealous of because of what they have and you don't have. Or maybe how it makes you feel. It says, I want what you have. You might even think, I deserve to have what you have. That's this first form of jealousy. It's just kind of a selfish jealousy. This selfish jealousy, as I was thinking about it, can be one of the greatest temptations to those who are in ministry. And because of this selfish jealousy that can take place in ministry with missionaries or pastors or teachers or whatever, it could cause the person, and sometimes does, cause them to have a spirit of competition. So I'm jealous over your gifts or what God has done in your life or in your ministry. So I become jealous over that. And so and it pushes a little further. Now I'm feeling in competition with you. And there should never, ever be any competition when it comes to the work of God and the church. But it's a temptation that we all face. It's a temptation that all leaders in the church have to deal with because it can be very real there. And one of the reasons why we should never be in competition with other ministries or churches or whatever, no matter what God might be doing in that church or with those people, is because we need to remember we're all in the same battle, fighting the same war against the same enemy. So we're all on the same side. So why in the world would you ever feel like you're in competition with the person that's a soldier right next to you? And so you're both serving God, fighting against the same enemy. And the thing that we should do when it comes to other Christians, other believers who are Bible teaching, Bible believing, gospel preaching churches is to pray for them and support them in any way that we can when it comes to that, but not necessarily be jealous or competitive over them because jealousy is not right, it's wrong. As you might notice, the 15 years we've been here, when we first came here, I noticed that there were a lot of churches in the valley. I remember setting down and even adding them up. I even remember setting down and adding up how many Baptist churches there were in the valley after I first got here. But I've also noticed in the 15 years that I've been here that more have started. And so it's really easy to notice that another church somewhere in the valley has started up and you notice the invite or the sign or whatever, and you'll think something like this, what, another one? We don't need another one here. We've got so many already. Have you ever had a thought like that? Well, actually, that shouldn't be the way we think about it because someone said this, that they really believe there's enough pagans to go around for all of us. There's enough lost people out there that need the gospel. The attitude should be, as we are in this army, as we're in this war, as we're fighting against the same enemy, trying to reach people for Christ, is the more the merrier. The more we have that's preaching the gospel, the better. Instead of having kind of a negative attitude towards it, but see it as a positive thing. Because Jesus said this in Matthew 9. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Even here in this valley, the harvest is plentiful. And he says, the workers are few. And then he says this. He says, I want you to go out and pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out or start more churches would be another way that you could say it. Because there's just a whole lot of unsaved people out there. I remember talking to Harvey and we were talking about this and thinking, I wonder how many churches, if you took all the churches that preach the gospel and you could figure out how many people are connected to that church and they add it all up. And let's say when you're all said and done, there was 10,000, you know, total of all of them put together. And we have 60 or 70,000 people in the valley here. That means there's probably about 50 or 60,000 left for us to reach out to and to love and pray for and try to be used of God in their life. And so the last thing we want is to ever be jealous of what God might be doing. We were the only Celebrate Recovery in the valley when we first started that I remember, if I remember it right. The only one. And now there's more. Praise the Lord, there's more. Because I think there's enough drunks and addicts to go around for all of us. Don't you? And the more you're into it, the more you find out there's more and more people with that problem than you ever dreamed possible. And so our prayer should be, because the harvest is so ready, Lord, we need more, not just the few that we have. Raise up more. Same thing. We have two or three Awanas in our valley when there was a time when, you know, might have been the only one was here. There's plenty of kids to go around to reach with the gospel and try to be used of God. And so what we see here is love is not jealous. And if I ever become jealous of another ministry or church or pastor or whatever God might be doing in their life somewhere, here or anywhere, then it's only revealing that I'm not walking in love. Because this says love is not jealous. Love is not envious. Here. That's the first form of jealousy. It's a just kind of a selfish jealousy. But the second form of jealousy is the really bad form. And the first form can progressively, gradually deteriorate into this form. So that makes the first one pretty important. Because if you find out that you're just selfishly jealous and someone has a new car and you'd sure like to have the same car they got, and so you're kind of jealous over that to them, it can deteriorate down to this second form. This is the hurtful form, the destructive form. It's the deepest and most corrupt form of jealousy and envy. This one says this: not only do I want what you have, but I really wish you didn't have it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it from you. That's this deeper form. It goes much further than just being jealous about it. It goes even further than, well, I wish you didn't have that, because I don't. The third part of this is, I'm going to take it from you. James clearly describes the second form of jealousy in James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2 says this, and I'm going to read the New Century Version, because I like the way it states it. It says, you want things, but you do not have them. So you are ready to kill and are jealous of other people, but you still cannot get what you want, so you argue and you fight to get it. That's this form. You'll kill to get it. You'll argue and fight over it because they have it and you don't have it. And sometimes I wonder why some have to put down other ministries, not talking about doctrinal differences, but just like-minded people who believe the same. They're evangelical, they're fundamental, and they have to put them down. And why do that? Jealousy, often. It's because of being jealous of them. And so we see this particular one. This jealousy, this form, can take a person who is otherwise pretty normal in the way they live their lives, and turn them into what looks like a stark raving lunatic, even pushing them to murder. That's this form. That's the form of envy that King Solomon had to deal with. Remember the story of the woman whose baby died because she accidentally rolled over it in bed? And so when she realized what had happened, she decided to steal her friend's baby. And so she took her friend's baby. She took her baby and gave the dead one to her, and thinking, mom's not going to know the difference. Yeah, right. She knew. So they began to argue and fight over whose baby the live baby was. So they decided to go before King Solomon to decide. Remember what happened? King Solomon said, get a sword and chop the baby in half and give each one half the baby. Well, Solomon knew what was going to happen, and it happened next. The real mother stood up and said, please don't kill my baby. Give my baby to her, because I don't want him to die. That was the real mother. The other one was so jealous of her that she would rather the baby be dead than she have the baby when she didn't have one. That's this jealousy pushed to an extreme. That's the really bad form of jealousy and envy. I want to illustrate this jealousy, this second form, by telling you a story. I'm simply calling it the window. Let me read the story to you. The story is told of two men who were seriously ill. They were in a small room of a great hospital. In that room, they only had two beds, two bedside lockers, and a door opening to the hallway, and then one window that looked outside. One man who was next to the window, as part of his treatment, was allowed to set up in bed for just 1 hour, 1 hour a day. And as a result, he could see out the window. But the other man in the other bed spent all of his days flat on his back. He wasn't even allowed to set up for an hour. He wasn't allowed to set up at all. And there was nothing that they could do other than just talk back and forth and visit with one another. And so they did that for hours, getting to know each other real well. Every afternoon when the man in the bed next to the window was propped up for his 1 hour, he would pass the time by describing what he saw outside the window. He would describe the beautiful park and the lake that it had, and he would see the ducks and the swan going by, and he would see the kids playing down in the park area, and they'd be playing baseball, and he would be describing all of this as he looked out the window to the man who was laying flat on his back. And the man laying flat on his back began to really look forward to the description of the man who was looking out the window. He would describe the people that went by. He would describe the sunset as it went down. And he also said, past the park and the lake, he would describe the city lights, the city that was there in the distance. The man lying on his back thoroughly enjoyed every time he would do this and describe what he saw. One afternoon, as the man was looking out the window and was describing a parade that went by, and it was moving slowly by, and the thought struck him. He said, why does he get to look out the window? This isn't fair. Why can't I look out the window? I should get a chance to look out the window. Why should his bed be next to the window? And so all I get is what he describes to me. That's not fair. At first, he kind of felt ashamed that he even had the thoughts. But as time went on, and he thought more and more and more about it, he thought, I think things need to change. He wanted to be by the window, to look out the window, see the park. And he became more and more frustrated and more jealous. He got to the place where he couldn't sleep anymore. It kept him up at night. He didn't understand why at first. One night, as he stared at the ceiling, feeling sorry for himself, the man next to the window suddenly woke up coughing and choking and spitting. It was the fluid that was building up in his lungs. as his hands groped to find the little button to call for a nurse, but he couldn't find it, so the nurse could come and help him. The other man just watched without moving. He continued to cough and spit and sputter and choke and grasp for the air. Then all of a sudden in time, he just stopped. The man just continued to stare up at the ceiling in the darkness. In the morning, the day nurse came in with water for their baths and found the other man had died. They quietly took his body away, and as soon as it seemed proper, the man asked if he could be moved to the bed next to the window. So they moved him, tucked him in, made him quiet and comfortable, and they left him alone. After a few minutes, after they were gone, he slowly, painfully began to prop himself up on one elbow to look out the window. And as he did, he faced a blank wall. That's extreme jealousy. All he could see was a blank wall. Jealousy, extreme jealousy. We all fight the sin of jealousy for two reasons. Reason number one, there will always be someone who is a little bit better than you. There will always be someone out there that you can be jealous of. They're a little prettier, they're a little more talented, they have a little bit more money or whatever, or they have something you don't have that you'd like to have that you could be jealous over. There will always be somebody a little bit better, a little bit more talented than you are. So we'll always face the temptation to be jealous of them. But there's a second reason. Reason number two, and we find that is this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says this in verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and so on. And then down at verse 20, it says this, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, and then the next word, our word, jealousy. And then in verse 21, it uses the word envy. This tells us that jealousy is a problem that is embedded in all of us. No matter who you are, it's embedded in our fallen nature. It's part of this list. So we all have this problem. It's something that we all struggle with from time to time. Jesus made it clear that our biggest problem is not what we find on the outside. Our biggest problem is what we find on the inside. And Jesus said this in Mark 7, 20 to 23. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality. And then he says, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a man. Three times Jesus said that in this list of sins, he includes envy or jealousy, and that envy and jealousy originates from within, not from without. Envy and jealousy does not come from Satan or from the world. It comes from within, deep within our flesh, produced by man's unregenerate nature. That means because we're all basically evil and not good, that we all have the possibility of finding ourselves being jealous, even to the point of the second form of jealousy. And there's only the only hope we have, you and I, as believers in Christ, is what Galatians 5:16 goes on and says. It says, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. which includes jealousy. If we choose by faith to walk in the Spirit, then we will not find ourselves acting with a jealous heart. The power to live the Christian life, to give us what we need to live the Christian life, and not the desires of the flesh, which includes jealousy, comes entirely, not partially, comes entirely from the indwelling Holy Spirit as you surrender and depend on Him moment by moment. We need to choose by faith to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. You know what that means? When we choose to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, it means that we will be able to, maybe even for the first time, walk in love. The solution to the problem of jealousy can be found in one word, and the word is love, because the Bible says love is not jealous. So if I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm walking in love, I won't be jealous. You won't be jealous. But if we find that we are, it simply means either we're not saved or we're not Spirit-filled. Because the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the Bible says love is not jealous. Something we all struggle with from time to time. I thought about a song that because we were touching on the Spirit here being the key to victory. It's a song that's in our chorus book that we use on Sunday nights sometimes. It's called the Spirit Song. And so we're going to close our time together by singing that. So have Janet come forward, and as she does, let's pray once again together. Father, we're so thankful that we're not left on our own to deal with all of our stuff and all of the lusts of the flesh that reside in each one of us, one of them being this very powerful, horrible thing called jealousy and envy. And so, Father, we thank you that we can walk in victory as we seek to walk with you and surrender to you every day, even when it comes to this one. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And that gives us all great hope and confidence as we leave here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The song is called the Spirit Song. We're going to sing this together. I invite you to stand as we sing. Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you, and His Spirit, like a dove, will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and feel your lambs. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and feel your lambs. Oh, come and sing this song with gladness as your hearts are filled with joy. Lift your hands and sweet surrender to His name. Oh, give Him all your tears and sadness. Give Him all your years of pain. And you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and feel your lambs. Jesus,
Jesus, come and fill your land.
Amen. If you're not here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't leave this place until you talk to someone about that. Such important thing to settle and to understand. And there are many that can do that. Those in the worship team, myself, would be more than willing to talk to you further, or can set a time next week or whatever, however it works for you. But if that's you and you're not sure if you're saved, you need to make sure that you know Christ is your Savior. Us who are, we just need to be filled with the Spirit. And that is simply by surrendering to Him every day. And let Him live His life in and through us. Because it's His love and not ours, right? It's divine agape love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this, just this one discussion on jealousy, knowing that we can have the victory that only you can give us over whatever the sin might be, and especially this one. And so, Father, we just pray you'd be with us as we leave today. You'd give us a good afternoon. And so I commit each and every one to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.